You know, one thing I think that we have in common as human beings is that we are stubborn. We are stubborn. We are prideful people. I mean, not you, of course, but most people, right? And I think if most of us are honest with ourselves, and that's a whole nother issue there to begin with, but if we're honest with ourselves, most of us are stubborn people. We don't like it when people tell us what to do. We don't like it when we are forced into situations where we are not in charge, where we do not have control, where we do not have the authority. We believe that our way is the best way. And so as we begin today, I want to ask you this question, though. What if you aren't the best person to be in charge of your own life? And I know that's kind of a loaded question, and I think it's kind of an anti-cultural question, right? In the culture that we are living in this day and age, of course I'm the best person to be in charge of my life, right? I know what's best for my life, right? But what if you being in charge was actually the thing, the biggest thing that was actually holding you back in this life? What if there was someone who had your best interest in mind, who knew you better than you know yourself, who had all the answers, and who desired for you to be truly fulfilled? Would you allow them to have authority in your life? Would you allow them to take charge and be the leader of your life? You see, last week we started a series that we're calling This Changes Everything. And as we move towards Easter here over the next few weeks, we're looking at the last week in the life of this man by the name of Jesus, who came into this world 2,000 years ago and made this radical, crazy claim that he was the Messiah, the Savior of the world, God of the universe. And for those of us who believe in Christ, what we believe is that this is the most important week, Easter, this Passover week that leads up to the resurrection. It is the most important week leading up to the most important event in the history of the world, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so at the heart of this series, guys, is that my heart breaks. Our heart as a church, it breaks for those who do not understand who Jesus really is and what he came to do. My heart breaks for those people, and this is the truth today, who stubbornly refuse, who in their pride refuse to believe and follow Jesus. Why? And that's really the question. Why? Well, because I know firsthand, I believe firsthand, that it changes everything, that Jesus changes everything. And when we commit to following him, when we give over our lives and the authority of our lives to his authority, it will change every aspect of your life. It has changed every aspect of mine, and I so badly want that for you and for everybody who might be watching or listening today. And so as always, I hope that you brought your Bibles today. We're going to be digging into week two here of this series, This Changes Everything. We're going to be jumping back in where we left off last week. But I encourage you today, take some notes. I encourage you this week, as I always do, be studying this out yourself. Be in the Word of God daily. Nothing will change your life more. And so last week, when we left off, we were tracking in the life of Jesus, and we began on the Monday of Passover. Encourage you to go watch that message, grab our podcast, go to our YouTube channel, check that out from last week. But on the Monday of Passover, Jesus rolls in to Jerusalem riding this lowly donkey. He enters as this humble king, and he is coronated by this massive crowd of people. He is the king who has come to free them from oppression, to finally put the Israelite nation back into power. And that Monday evening, that's where we left off, that Monday evening, Jesus goes and he actually stays with his really good friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. This is the same Lazarus whom he raised from the dead just a few weeks earlier. They live in this little town called Bethany. It's about 2 miles from the city of Jerusalem. And so Jesus goes there Monday night hangs out, has a meal, gets some rest, and gets recuperated, because the next day, Jesus is going to come back into Jerusalem. And this is where I want to pick up where we left off last week. And so Jesus, on that Tuesday morning, he enters back into Jerusalem, and he goes directly to the temple. He goes to the place where God is worshipped, where his heavenly Father is supposed to be worshipped. We find this actually in Luke chapter 19, verses 45 to 48, but I'm going to paraphrase a little bit for you today, just for the sake of time. And when Jesus shows up this morning to the temple, he has every plan of walking in there, beginning to teach, to preach the gospel, the good news about salvation, and teach these amazing life-changing truths to people. But when he walks in, he finds this scene that infuriates him, that leaves Jesus feeling righteously angry. You see, this is, again, the place where God is supposed to be worshiped. This is the place where people go to worship God, where they go to sacrifice and make atonement, if you will, for their sin, and to be cleansed of their sin. It is supposed to be this holy place. And when Jesus walks in, he finds this scene that would have been appalling to him. And if you've ever read the story of Jesus in the temple, you know that he goes in there and he starts flipping over tables, right? Change is flying everywhere. Money, coins are rolling across the ground. He's pushing all of the sacrificial animals that could be purchased for sacrifice. He's shooing them out of the building. He's pushing all of the money changers and the people who were selling those animals out. He makes this huge scene, right? He says, "You have made this house of worship into a den of robbers." He is angry. He is so angry and infuriated. But I think it's so important for us to understand why, to understand the context of what is happening here. You see, the people who oversaw the temple were the high priests, the religious leaders, the religious elite. And two guys in particular at that time were in charge of overseeing the ongoings of the temple. One guy's name was Annas, and Annas was the former high priest. And the way that kind of worked, it's kind of like an ex-president now, right? Once you're a president, you're always a president. You might be a former president, but you're still a president. And so Annas was the former high priest, but he still had a lot of power. Behind the scenes, he still had a lot of influence. And then there was his son-in-law, Caiaphas, who was actually now the high priest. And so Annas and Caiaphas, they have set up this system where when people come, they have to bring their animals, right, for sacrifice. And remember, it's Passover. They're bringing animals from all over the place. Foreigners are coming. People from Jerusalem are there. They're all there to make these sacrifices. And when they do that, they have to bring that animal to the high priest for be told whether or not that animal is good enough to be sacrificed, right? They had to bring a pure, spotless, perfect, or as perfect as they could possibly find animal to be sacrificed. And so what Annas and Caiaphas would do is when someone would bring an animal, they would look at that animal and they would just pick it apart. They would nitpick it, every little thing. And 9 times out of 10, here's what would happen. They would say, "That's not good enough. Your sacrifice isn't good enough." And so they would send them back out of the temple down to where they were selling animals in the temple court. And they would, this is so twisted. This is so, think about the twisted nature of this. They would charge 2, 3, 4 times the amount of what that animal was worth to the people. And then they would skim some of that money off of the top. And so they were the ones in charge. Think about the insanity of this. They were in charge of deciding which animals were good enough. And then they would send them to the people that were selling the animals, whom they were in charge of allowing who would be in there to sell, right? And then they would tell them, "You got to charge 3, 4, 5 times. This is the amount you charge." And then they would take money off of the top. And so the bottom line is this, the long and the short is this. This is what I'm trying to get you to understand today. They were getting rich. They were getting filthy rich off of their own people. They had devised this get-rich scheme in the temple. And so Jesus is so angry. He is so infuriated by this. Not only that, but there was also this system of money changing that went on in the temple. You see, when you went to the temple to make your sacrifice, you had to pay temple tax. And that temple tax was supposed to go for the upkeep of the temple, right? And so you would pay your temple tax, and that tax was supposed to help, you know, keep the place clean for cleaning and go towards the people who, you know, kept up the temple. It was supposed to be a fair wage, though. And so here's what Caiaphas and Annas would do. They would tell the money changers, you need to charge a massive amount of interest if somebody wants to change their coins out. Because the only kind of money that could be used was Jewish coinage. And so people, again, would come from all over. All different foreigners would come, and they might have different types of money. They couldn't use it. And so they had to go to the money changers. And the money changers then would charge 10, 12, 15% interest on that exchange rate. And once again, guess who got the money off of the top? Caiaphas and Annas, the high priests, the religious leaders, the guys who were supposed to be the most holy, the most God-fearing. They were greedy. They were using this their religion to get rich. And Jesus saw right through it. He was so angry. He was so frustrated with them. And so he comes in that morning ready to teach the good news, ready to teach the truth and to help change people's lives. And this is the scene that he finds. And so he flips those tables, he runs them out, and he makes this massive, massive scene. And I want you to see the symbolism of this here. Jesus is cleaning house. I mean, this is one of the primary reasons that Jesus came to walk on this earth for the 33 years that he was here. He came to clean house. He came to put an end to corrupt religion, that this is not of God, that there is a right way and a wrong way. And I am here to show you what is right. And at the end of the day, and I tell you all of this to say this, this is the real reason that the Pharisees, that the religious leaders, that the high priests, this is the reason that they do not like Jesus. Come on, when you get right down to it, doesn't it almost always come down to money? Right? They do not like Jesus because he is messing with their money. And from this point forward, from this Tuesday, now they've been trying to get rid of Jesus for a while, but this was the last straw. From this point forward, they do everything they can to try to put Jesus to death, to get him out of there. Why? Because he is messing with their business. He's messing with their money, and they are not okay with it. And so Jesus leaves the temple after he makes this huge scene on Tuesday. We don't know what he does the rest of Tuesday. Most likely Tuesday night, he goes back. He stays with Mary and Martha and Lazarus again. And Wednesday morning, he comes back to the temple. And this time when he comes back to the temple, he finds things as they should be. And he sits down and he begins to teach. And he spends most of his day, Wednesday and Thursday, at the temple preaching the good news, telling people about the gospel. It's his last opportunity to try to influence people and help them understand why he really came. But while he is there, he has this encounter with the Pharisees, with Annas and Caiaphas and these religious leaders. And this is where I want to pick this up today. This is Wednesday, sometime Wednesday while Jesus is teaching in the temple. I'm going to pick this up in Luke chapter 19 or chapter 20. So this is what it says. One day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple courts and proclaiming the good news, it says, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, together with the elders, they came up to him. And they said this to him, tell us by what authority you are doing these things. Who gave you this authority? So Jesus, it says, is teaching the people in the temple courts. Again, he's teaching the good news, the truth about salvation and about what God is really about, what it means to follow him. And I want you to remember now, this is why I told you about what happened the day before. They are steaming. They are so angry. Jesus has disrupted their cash flow, and it's not happening on that Wednesday the way it was happening on the Tuesday and every day before that for as long as they can remember. He's cut them off. So they are so angry. They are so infuriated. This is why context is so important. They want him dead. He's threatening their way of life. But here's the thing. They know they can't just kill him. They know they can't just drag him out and stone him. Why? Because the people love him. Remember, the people believe that he is going to put them back in power. They believe that he has come to rescue them and save them from Roman oppression. And so they can't just grab Jesus and drag him out, or the people would have revolted. And so what do? Instead, they try and trap him with this question. They ask him, by what authority are you doing these things? Who gives you the authority to do this, right? They question his authority. In other words, they're saying, who do you think you are? And what they're doing here is they are baiting him. They know exactly who Jesus has claimed to be. They know. Jesus has made this claim already. They know exactly who he's claiming to be. But they want him to say it. They want him to say it out loud in front of all of the people. They want him to say that he is God. Why? Because to be a human being and say that you are God was blasphemy. And for that, they could have dragged him off and they could have killed him on the spot. And they would have been justified in doing it. And so they're trying to trap Jesus. But here's the thing about Jesus. Jesus is so smart. Jesus knows exactly what is happening in this moment. He knows what they're up to. And so I love the way that Jesus responds here. This is brilliant. He replied, I will also ask you a question. So he takes their question and returns it with a question. He says, tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or was it of human origin? He brilliantly responds to their question with a question. And the question that he asked literally leaves them almost speechless. It would have left them so frustrated. It would have left them humiliated. And in a way, it exposed their hypocrisy. So this is what it says happened next. He asked them this question and says they discussed it among themselves. And they said, if we say from heaven, he will ask, well, why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, all of the people will stone us because they are persuaded that John was a prophet. And so they answered, we don't know where it was from. And so the question that Jesus asks to the Pharisees is this, John, was he a prophet? His baptism, in other words, was he really from God? Was John the prophet, John the Baptist, was he really a prophet from God? Or was he making all of that up? And so they recognize immediately, the Pharisees, that they are in a pickle here. Because if they say yes, John, he was a prophet, he was from God. When a prophet was sent from God and you didn't listen to him, guess what? You faced consequences for that. That was throughout the history of Israel. That was always the case. If they were from God, you needed to listen to them. You better pay attention to them. And so if they say, yes, John was from God, then they have to believe. They have to believe that Jesus is who John said he was. You see, John the Baptist proclaimed that Jesus was the Messiah. He baptized Jesus himself. He was there. There was a crowd of people there that saw the Holy Spirit come upon Jesus after his baptism. Right? So if the Pharisees say that, yes, he was legit, he was a real prophet, then Jesus had all authority to do everything that he did in the temple on that Tuesday and to teach everything he's been teaching in his life and to proclaim that he is the Messiah and that he is God. And in so doing, he would have commanded their obedience. If they say yes to that, then they have to follow him. And they don't want to do that. No, because he's messing with their business. He's messing with what they want, with their selfish desires. But on the flip side, if they say no, this is a problem too. Because all of the people there, they believe that John was a prophet. They believe he was a prophet. They believe that what he prophesied about Jesus was accurate and true. And so if they reject John, if they say no, he wasn't really from God, they are essentially committing blasphemy. And the people could have put them to death. And so the only thing that they can say in this situation is we don't know. We don't know. And this would have been unbelievably humiliating for these Pharisees because this is what they prided themselves on. They knew it all. They were the religious experts, right? And so not only does Jesus upset their system of making money and getting rich, now he has humiliated them in front of all the people. Then Jesus makes this final remark. And I have to imagine as he said this, when he said this, that he did this with an unbelievable amount of frustration on the one hand, but I also believe that he said this with an unbelievable amount of sadness. He looked at them, in verse 8 here, he said, neither will I tell you then. If you're going to say, I don't know, Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. You see, the truth is that Jesus has been teaching for 3 years. He's been just conveying these amazing, brilliant, life-changing truths. He's been doing miracle after miracle after miracle. And they've seen it all. Jesus has given them more than enough proof to believe that he was the Messiah. He's given them all the evidence that they could possibly need. They know the answer, and they are choosing to reject him because of their own selfish desires. And so when Jesus says this, neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things, it's as if he's saying, I'm done with you guys. I have tried. I've done everything I can. I have proclaimed the truth. I have shown you miracles. I've done absolutely everything that I can, but guys, I'm out of patience. I'm all out of patience. It's almost like a parent. As I imagine how Jesus felt in this moment, like a parent who has tried and tried and tried to get their child to stop making the same bad decision over and over again, the same disobedient thing over and over again. And finally, if you're a parent, you know this, you just throw your hands up and you go, I'm done. I've tried. I've given you grace. I've given you time after time after time, chance after chance after chance to get this right. But at this point in the game, I'm done. And I have to level the most severe of consequences on you. Now, I don't want to do it, but I have to, because you simply refuse to obey. You simply refuse to see the truth. And this is tragic. This is tragic for these Pharisees. And I believe in Jesus' heart, he knows this, and this is why he says this to them. And so the bottom line is this, and this is really the message today. This is what I want you to hear today. The great downfall of the Pharisees, of the religious leaders, is that they refused to put themselves under Jesus'